Samuel chapter 26, 1 Samuel chapter 26, we've read these 25 verses already. Let me give you just a quick summary of really what looks like a repeat chapter in many ways, doesn't it? It is, you got the Ziphites starting out in verse 1, and we'd met the Ziphites previously, and that was when David was hiding from Saul in the woods, in the wilderness of Ziph, and they ratted David out one other time to Saul, and they do it again here in verse 1. Look at that. It says, "And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakkelah, which is before Jeshimon?" And so they turn on David again. They turn on him again. And so then Saul takes these 3,000 men. Remember, David has about 600. Is the latest that we know about David. And Saul takes these 3,000 chosen men, these men of war, and he's going to chase after David and goes exactly where the Ziphites said that David was. And so Saul comes to that place, and David asks for some help and says, "Who will go down to the camp with me?" And they go down, and it's an exciting time, I think, for David. And he goes and he takes this young man with him. I say young man. I don't know exactly how old he is, but I guess I'm getting so old that everybody's a young man compared to me, except for Chad and Will. And so, but other than that, it's everyone's a young man. So, Chad, it's been a while, so I just had to throw that one in there. So thanks for your patience. But David takes him down, and they find Saul, and Saul is surrounded by all of his men, and Saul is in the middle, and David and Abishai, if you'll allow me just to pronounce his name that way, they go and Abishai says, "David." Remember, David in the cave had an opportunity to kill Saul, and his men said, "David, the Lord has delivered your enemy into your hand. Go kill him." And David then cut the bottom of Saul's robe, and I'm utterly convinced that David was going to kill him. And then God smote his heart for what he was about to do. Not that he necessarily cut the robe, and maybe I'm wrong with that, but David's heart was not smitten here that he took the cruse of water and the spear. Because he wanted Saul to see, "I could have killed you, but I didn't." And so Abishai says to David, "Hey, I will take his spear and I will only thrust it once. I will not need to thrust it twice." David's men also knew how to kill, and they would take care of business with whoosh, and that would be the end of Saul. And David said, "Absolutely not. We should not touch the Lord's anointed." But David then says some things that God will take care of those that do not honor him. And so they took the spear and they took the cruse of water. And then in the morning, the interesting conversation happens with David and Abner, who was the captain of the army of Israel. And David says, "Hey, Abner, you fell asleep on the job last night. You didn't take care of the king, your lord, and that's worthy of death, Abner." And Saul hears this and says, "Is that you, David?" And David says, "Absolutely it is. Why are you trying to kill me, Saul?" And David says the same thing it seems like he had said previously. "I'm a flea. Leave me alone, David." And he convinces Saul that he had the spear and the cruse of water. And he said, "Send a young man over to get the spear." And then Saul confesses to David and says, "I am wrong, David. God will use you mightily. I'm summing all that up." And he says, "Come back, David. Come back." And David doesn't do that. But then they part their different ways, and we will find out more about Saul later. But Saul's end and Saul's demise is quickly coming. But really just a few thoughts tonight. I really want you to look at Saul's demise. The first thing, it's a threefold pattern. And here's why I would want us to look at this. I'm utterly convinced that Saul is lost. That Saul is not a Christian. And I think we'll see more of that as we finish 1 Samuel here very, very soon. And so I only tell you that because I want you to examine yourself. Saul's demise is not just threefold that I'll look at tonight, but I believe it's a path that maybe any of us can follow, even if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, because we can be led astray. And here's what I believe Saul did. The first thing that I want us to look at is the rejection of the Word of God. I want you to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Hold your finger in 1 Samuel chapter 26. But 1 Samuel 15, this is Saul's problem. And it's an epidemic in America. I fear it's an epidemic even within our churches. I hope it's not an epidemic within Hope Baptist Church, but it could be, and I'll guarantee you, it does exist in many ways. But look at this. This is when Saul did not utterly destroy the Amalekites, when he did not destroy King Agag, when he kept the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, and he did not fully obey the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 26. I believe this is the beginning of the end for Saul, and this was many, many years prior to this. And it says, "And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee," 1 Samuel 15, 26, "for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." You hardly have anything nice to say about Saul. The Bible doesn't almost. There's one thing coming up in the next few chapters, one good thing Saul did, but it's hard to find any good thing that Saul does from that point on. But he rejected the word of the Lord. I want to tell you this. The only thing that distinguishes true Christianity from that which is false is the truth of the word of God. What does the Bible say? For our young people, do you really believe it? Do you really believe the word of God? Do you know the word of God? When your entire life falls apart, will you believe the word of God? I'm telling you, Saul rejected the word of the Lord. He said, I'm only going to believe part of it. I meet people like that all the time. I met a lady tonight. I want to ask this question. Did any of our groups, do you think you met somebody tonight that was truly born again? Anybody tonight? Josh, I think you met one. Anybody else? You think you did? Just one? I'm telling you, out of all the people we met tonight, two families, three you think maybe? You did? So just a handful were truly born again. Most of the people we meet are lost. Chad, the first lady that we met, I asked her this, remember? I said, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. I said, do you believe that? And she said, no, I don't. But then I asked her, I said, do you believe that Jesus is God? Yes, I do. Do you believe he was born of a virgin? Yes, I do. But you don't believe when the Bible says there's none good, no, not one, but you believe in a virgin birth? That's kind of crazy, isn't it? The world does not believe the Bible. The world has rejected the truth of God's Word, and here's what I believe. I believe there are many that are sitting here tonight, and have you rejected the Word of the Lord? I want to tell you this. I can say this with the utmost confidence. We have the perfect Word of God in the Hebrew and in the Greek. And if you ever have any question, you can go back to that perfect Hebrew and that perfect Greek and you can get even greater understanding. But I think we also have a great translation in the King James Version as well. But I'm telling you, we don't worship it. But I wanted you to know you can have confidence. The Bible's always true. Had another man today. Met him, he was looking for directions. And he asked me, you know, the only good directions I have is, I said, there's only one way to heaven. I said, I really don't know. I was able to give him directions because he just needed to get to Coleraine Avenue. And I did have to pause a while to make sure, is it west or east that he goes? I sent him west. Is that good? Amen. He got the right place then. And so I sent him west, but I had to go north, south, west, east. It's bad. I said, going north. And I said, yeah, you go 275 west. That's pretty bad, right? And so I was able to witness to him a little bit, and we actually paused. He stopped what he was doing, and he started engaging me and asking me questions. But here's what he said. He said, you know, one thing I've always had trouble with. He said, why do babies get sick and die? Why are children all across the world starving and dying everywhere, every day, all across the world? And I said, I don't have a great answer for that. I said, I know the cause of all evil is sin. And the cause is not necessarily the sin of those children. But when man rebels against God, this earth groans and God is unhappy with our rebellion, and there is a consequence for our rebellion against God. And I didn't have a great answer. Folks, I don't know if you have a great answer. I just know this. You are going to have times in life where you are not going to have every answer to every single question. But will you believe the Bible? I want to tell you this. The day that you decide that God's Word isn't perfect and it's got some problems is the day you're going to start going down a slippery slope. Because what happens if the virgin birth is the part that's wrong? How do you know what's right or wrong? Saul rejected the word of the Lord because he thought or he felt it's the number one concern. So understand when you talk to me, I'm always concerned when I hear, well, I think or I feel. It's okay to think and feel. Praise the Lord for our emotions. Enjoy your emotions. Feel unto the Lord. But here's what I would prefer. What do you believe is consistent with truth? That's what we need to be after. It's the word of the Lord. Saul's demise began because he rejected the word of the Lord. Now, secondly, what I wanted you to start seeing is once you begin to reject the word of the Lord, he was obsessed with the flea, obsession with the flea. Look back to 1 Samuel chapter 26. Look at that just quickly. This is David speaking to Saul when he's on that other hillside. And he says in 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 20, he says, "Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge," I want to say in a pear tree, but a partridge in the mountains. Anybody, when you were reading that, you wanted to say in a pear tree? Okay, but I did. Now look back to 1 Samuel 24, 14. 1 Samuel 24, 14. David almost says the same thing in 1 Samuel 24, 14. He says, "After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea." An irrelevant flea. Now, who are we dealing with here? We're dealing with the king of Israel. I want to tell you, here's what happens when we reject the word of the Lord. Here's what happens when God's word isn't supreme, because I want to tell you this. If we really know the word of the Lord and we really understand the Bible, the Bible is all about Jesus Christ, and we will be focused on bringing honor and glory to God's Son, Jesus Christ, and we will have a burden and a passion for souls, knowing that most souls that we see, according to the Bible, they're dying and going to hell. But the fact is, when we begin to reject the word of the Lord, either that we say it's not true, or either we decide we're not going to obey it, right? There's many in here. Maybe we'd have a 100% score if I said, "How many of you believe the Bible's perfect?" There's so much peer pressure, we'd have 100% raised of hands. And so you'd all say, "Oh, we all believe the Bible's perfect." But you can also reject the word of the Lord and not obey it. You see? You can reject it by saying it's not true. You can reject it by not obeying it. So you don't want to obey the word? Let me tell you this. What happens is this. You and I begin to be distracted by the irrelevant. This is the king of Israel. The king of Israel. There's a kingdom for you, Saul. There's a kingdom for you to be honoring the Lord. You're the first king of Israel. And all that Saul has time to do is, "Oh, the Ziphites tell me that David's over here." He takes 3,000 men and he's off and running, going chasing David. And David says, "I'm just a flea, Saul. What are you doing?" I'm telling you, look in your life. Look in your life. You begin to understand you're in rebellion and disobedience against God, because all the little things will begin to distract you. I want to tell you, that's the pattern that we see in life. You're not focused on what really matters. You're focused on all the silly and all the stupid, because we've either rejected the truth of God's word or we've decided that we're not going to obey the Bible. We get distracted just like Saul. Saul was obsessed with a flea. Saul was obsessed with David, and he had a kingdom to run, but he wasn't running the kingdom because he wasn't thinking right, because he wasn't honoring God. I just want to tell you, when we don't obey God, when we reject the truth of God's word, we don't begin to think right and we begin to be distracted. Husbands and wives, I've yet to talk to a husband and wife where you've ever had a legitimate argument amongst you. They're always stupid and irrelevant and dumb. It's because you get distracted on what's really important. Look at yourself. Are you all bent out of shape over things that are dumb? Which you might go back and say then, the root cause may very well be you're not right with God, you're not obeying God, and so you've rejected the word of the Lord, and now you're distracted with the irrelevant. You see, I want us to learn from a man like Saul so that you and I won't have that same problem. And then the third thing I want us to look at is that it was confession to a man. Will you look at 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 21? Then said Saul, 1 Samuel 26, 21, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I no more do thee harm. Because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. I've talked to many people. And there are religions today that have confession to men. I want to ask you, is this the Bible? Confession is good for the soul. Is that the Bible? It's not. Now, we are to confess our sins to the Lord. Now, you might bring up James chapter 5 and confess your faults one to another. If you wrong somebody, the Bible principle is clear in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 18, Ephesians chapter 4. You go to the person that you've wronged and you make it right. It is not saying that you go and confess your sins for forgiveness to anyone but God. Listen to just a few scriptures. It says this in Psalm 32:5. It says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sins. Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him, and to them that keep His commandments. 1 John 1, 9, a familiar verse. If we confess our sins, to whom? To God. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mentioned that verse in James 5, 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That is not dealing with you going and confessing your sins. I will tell you this. It's one of the great deceptions of the devil. I've talked to people and they'll tell me this. You'll hear it from criminals all the time. They'll tell you, I'm glad I'm caught. It's finally the burden's off my shoulders. I deal with people that all the time. Heard that? And I'll say, have you turned to God and repented of your sins? No, but boy, I feel better. Saul felt better about confessing his sin to David. But you never see Saul turning to God and confessing his sin to God. Samuel now died. Remember, we had that one verse last week and Samuel died. And it was just a brief discussion. We'll see Samuel's death mentioned again in 1 Samuel chapter 28. Saul always went to Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 26, he was asking Samuel, go to the Lord for me. Saul could not go to the Lord himself. Did not go to the Lord himself. I want to tell you, here's Saul's demise. He rejected the Word of God, either that it was perfect and true, or I don't really care, I'm not going to obey. Saul then got so distracted with the things that don't matter and that are irrelevant. And then finally, Saul confessed to man, but never confessed his sin to God. Your sin and my sin is always before God, and that's who we need to make it right with. We need to make it right with God. Have you talked to the Lord? Have you confessed your sin? Sunday we'll look at Luke chapter 11. I think it may take me many weeks to get through the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to dissect that out. And I'm excited about what God might have for us. But one of those is that we confess our sins to the Lord. Our sin is against Him. Remember David in Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Really, David? You committed adultery with Bathsheba. You killed Uriah the Hittite, and it's against God and God only? Absolutely. That's who our sin is always against. I want to tell you this. If you do not have confession of sin in your life to God, I'm talking privately. If you do not, when's the last time you said, God, forgive me of my sins? Then you're just like Saul. You sinned today. I sinned today. You say, no, I didn't. That's even scarier. All of us sin every day. I want to tell you, we need to make it right with God every day. A true sign of a believer is that you are convicted of sin and that you will confess sin to God. But it's not to man. It's not to man. But boy, the devil has the great counterfeits, doesn't he? You just tell somebody else and, oh, I
But you're so good.
I do. It does feel good. Confession is good for the soul is a man-made statement. We got to turn to God for forgiveness. And let me tell you, forgiveness before God is a great blessing. But don't you get some artificial thing. And don't you go make it right with the person that you've wronged. Parents, ask your kids this all the time. Ask your kids this all the time. Boom! They pop one of your kids in the chops. And you know, man, I mean, fee-fi-fo-fum, I smell the blood. Somebody's going down tonight, you know. And they're like, ask them this, because man, they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There better be, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and dad's right behind, right? Let me tell you, they ought to fear you, not in some abusive way. I still want my kids to fear me. I think they do. I love that. You know, not in a way that, I mean, I could whoop Josh and bless three hands tied behind my back. But but I think, you know what I love? It's a different fear. You're learning what the fear of the Lord is. You don't want to disappoint me. And I love that. It's been a great summer. I love that. You're beginning to understand what the fear of the Lord is. It's not, you know, but parents, when your kids are all brokenhearted and they know, I am caught. Oh, man, you know, I mean, oh, I was a great repenter before my parents. None better. None better. I mean, I was good. 10 pairs of underwear on if I had any time at all. They never knew that. You know, it's like, yeah, I'm gaining some weight for football. You know, but I mean, I could repent before my parents. But parents, here's the questions my parents never ask me, and I'm not criticizing my parents. You asking this, have you talked to God about this yet? If the answer is no, they've misunderstood what the problem is. Parents, I want to ask, have you made it right with God? Man, kids, tell the truth. Parents, don't punish them for that, but you want to remind them, your issue's with God. Stop making it right with mom and dad. Your issue's with God. We need to teach our kids that. We need to make sure they understand that our issue's with God. Because they're going to feel better. Sometimes they feel better after spanking. Oh, it's over with. Have you made it right with God? Three things for Saul. Rejected the word of the Lord. Either that, I don't believe it's fully true, or I'm just not going to obey it. Distractions, distractions, distractions. And then finally, just looking for, feeling better. That feels good. I'll confess to David. And so then let's look at David's, what I'll call David's desire. So we had Saul's demise, David's desire. What I like is this. Look at 1 Samuel chapter. Oh, let's see this. 1 Samuel chapter 26. Let's look at verse 10 and 11. Look at verse 9. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. The first thing I see with David's desire, and this ought to be the desire of every believer, is reconciliation. None of us have had anybody like Saul in our life that's thrown spears at us, chased us through the wilderness, I mean, and wanted us dead. Everybody's against David. But David had the heart of a Christian. The heart of a Christian says, I don't like Saul, but I want to be right with him. Absolutely, David wanted Saul dead. But it wasn't his job. And until God kills Saul, how do I make it right with him? How do I make it right with him? That's the heart of every Christian. Look at 1 Samuel 26. I think look at verse 12 here. I love this. Look at verse 12. There's something in verse 12 I love. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep. If there was just a period right there. But this next phrase I love. This is so good. Isn't this good? Isn't this good the Bible gives us this? It gives us the because. Because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. What I love is, you wonder sometimes, I don't exactly know what was David thinking. I'm not sure if he was always fully thinking, right? I think when he was in the cave and Saul walks by, you know, I don't know if it was that close, right? But I'm just imagining like, you know. And Saul walks by and then they're like, kill it, kill it, kill it. David just reacts, right? So then David sees, you know, Saul in his army and he goes down at night. And they go into the middle, man. I mean, this is just crazy. And he sees Saul and he could kill him. I'm not sure, but then he doesn't kill him. I honestly believe. I don't know if David had a plan. But I think he was hoping that God would do something so he could reconcile with Saul. I'm not sure. He didn't kill Saul. And what I love is David wasn't that good of a whisperer. It was God. I want to tell you, I'm a planner. I think you ought to have a plan. And I'm telling you, if you don't have a plan, try to reconcile anyway. And trust in the Lord. And say, before you go reconcile, Lord, I don't know exactly what I'm going to do, but maybe I need you to put a deep sleep on people. And God will. I had a friend of mine years ago. This guy could not whisper. I got in more trouble in high school because he'd be like, hey, Steve. I'm like, Bruce, you can't whisper. The only time I heard him whisper, he goes, yes, I can. I'm like, then whisper when you're trying to get a hold of me because the teacher hears you every time and I get in trouble. It didn't matter if David and them couldn't whisper or not. God put a deep sleep on them. Here's what I want to tell you. I love to have everything planned out. And I am a planner. I've got Sunday planned. Comments, you know, for each person. And then I need to trust in the Lord, right? I want Sunday to go well. I've prayed about it a lot. I do. I want the Lord to move. I'm like, oh, Lord, give me a message. Give me a preacher. Something. Do something, Lord, for Sunday. But I've got to trust in Him. I need to be responsible. I need to do what's right. But I want to tell you this. You don't have to have everything figured out. Here's what you've got to know. God's will for His people is make it right with our enemies. That's God's will. We don't have to have it all figured out. God will put a deep sleep on people sometimes. And He'll bless the effort. He'll bless the effort. And so I think David's desire was reconciliation, and that ought to be the desire of every believer. Secondly, what I see is repetition. Repetition, repetition, repetition. If look at 1 Samuel 26, verse 18 through 20. Let's look at this. And it says, wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue after His servant? This is David talking to Saul. For what have I done, or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let my Lord the king hear the words of His servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now verse 20. Now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Now turn over to 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24. I want you to look at very similar comments that David makes here. Very similar comments that David makes. Look at verse 9. 1 Samuel 24, and David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen that the Lord had delivered thee into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but my eye spared thee. I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for He is the Lord's anointed. And he goes on and on. Look at verse 12. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. Look at verse 14. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? What I love about David, in his quest to reconcile, he kept the same thing. Saul, what have I done wrong? I'll make it right. Remember, that's important when we need to reconcile with people. What have I done wrong? I'll make it right. Saul, tell me. And he gave the same message over and over and over again. Be clear, what is the message you want to give? Right? Repetition is important. I want to tell you, just a side note, this isn't really the application, but when you are witnessing to people, it's about the gospel. Get back to the gospel. Repeat it, repeat it, repeat it, repeat it, repeat it. I was called about a week ago to make a hospital visit, somebody not associated with our church at all. So I went to the hospital visit, and this will shock you. I'd witnessed so long, I did not know what else to say, but I did not want to leave. I opened my Bible, and I began to read every verse related to the good news of Jesus Christ that I could. I spent 20 minutes. I said, here's another good verse. She didn't know what I said. I said, here's another good verse. I said, all I was doing was I said, Lord, I need you to bless your word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And she didn't know what I was doing. I said, here's another good verse. Here's another good verse. Here's another good verse. And I was having a sword drill privately and say, can I think of more good verses? And then I ran out of verses. And then a cold wind came in and her husband came in and the whole atmosphere changed. But I just want to tell you this. It is important to repeat. Do you know what the message is that you want to give? I'll tell you this. When you go to reconcile with somebody, here's the message of reconciliation. It's this. I want to make things right. What have I done wrong? That's the way to reconcile. Let me tell you. She started writing. Let me tell you. Here's how we reconcile usually. I am so tired of you. Why am I looking at you? No. And we begin to tell the other person their faults. David said, Saul, what have I done? Tell me. Tell me what I've done. Why are you chasing after me? What have I done? You want to reconcile? Be consistent. Be humble. And make sure you stay on message. I've offended you. How can we make it right? Then finally, the third thing that I want you to look at, He tried to reconcile, repetitious, and then I wanted another R. I'll call it reason or wisdom. Reason or wisdom. He was trying to reason with Saul. And I like Isaiah. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 1. I'm not far from finishing, but I love this passage. David was trying to reason with Saul. And I think he was representing the heart of God that, Saul, come on, let's make this right. He was trying to reason with him with wisdom. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 through 18, just a great passage. I think it shows the Lord's heart. In Isaiah 1, verse 16 to 18, he says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Reason with people. David was trying to reason with Saul. There's one thing I do want to make sure that we are balanced in all of this. I believe the message of the Bible is reconciliation. I believe the message of the Bible is stay on track with your message. But I do want, as you go back to 1 Samuel 26, I want to show you this. Because I think there's abuse in Christianity, and I don't want you to be an abuser in Christianity. I've been abused in Christianity, and I want to be a giver. I want to be a lover of people, but I also want to know what the right thing to do is before God. Do you see this where Saul says in verse 21, I read this before, then said Saul, I have sinned. Return my son David. I get that a lot in life. If people know Christians, they know Christians want to be right. They know Christians want to reconcile, and that's absolutely what people should know about us. And I think it ought to be the banner that says, we are people of love. I want to tell you this, though. David didn't go back. Saul said, I've sinned. Now come on back, David. David didn't go back. Here's the thing about Christianity. People will say, I'm sorry. Or many people don't say, I'm sorry. But then they want to tell you and they want to tell me and they want to tell everybody what you have to do as a Christian. I want to tell you, there is wisdom and there is judgment. And when people say, you have to do this, Pastor Hall, because that's what the Bible says. I'll tell them, says who? Show me a verse. People try to abuse Christians and they'll go, hey, I know you want to make it right. And then they'll tell you what to do. We are to love people. We are to love our enemies. We are to care for them that despitefully use us. But here's the reality. I hope you're never like this. where you try to abuse Scripture and tell people, now you have to do this. No, we don't have to do anything but love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And loving our neighbor doesn't mean that we have to do what they want us to do. You understand? There is wisdom. Saul said, come on back. David didn't go back. There was great judgment and great wisdom in there. I want to tell you this. What we are called to do is to love one another. But many times people of the world will try to yank your chain and just yank you all over the place. And I think it happens with mothers a ton. I think, you know, I'm telling you, my kids, they're going to know this. I want to reconcile, but that doesn't always mean you'll have a place to stay. There are some things that say this, let's make it right. But then you got to fix the problem that you got into. It ain't my problem. You understand that? Here's what some people think. I made it right. Now you owe me. Let's never be one of those people. You understand? I want it to be balanced tonight. The message of a Christian is that we reconcile. But I want to tell you this. There is a point that says, I don't have to do what you tell me to do. And that's what the world thinks. You have to do this. No, I have to honor God and I'm going to love you, but I don't have to do what you tell me to do. Now, that's a weird message to give. I only give you that because David didn't do what Saul told him to do. And we must ask the Lord for wisdom every day, right? We must always represent the character of Christ with our hearts. And the world will try to abuse us. Better to be abused some, but make sure you know why you do what you do. We need to love, we need to reconcile, but we also must have reason too. David tried to reason with Saul, but Saul, all he did was say, I'm sorry! Now come on back. No, the Bible speaks of this often. Fruit meets meat for repentance. Fruits meet for repentance. And we want to help. I mean, like if my kids go down the tubes, I will immediately forgive. But before I really act upon anything, I'm going to look to see, is it real? Make sense? I'm going to love you. But it might not be, you know, I might not open the old wallet up until I see that it's real. You know, because usually kids only come back because, right? If they had the money, they'd never come back. Unless they're right with God, right? But when they wanted to come back home, it's because of the money. You ever want to come back home, I'm going to look for fruit, meat, for repentance. And that's where we must look for people and we must desire to reconcile. But understand this, Saul said, come back. I don't think David was wrong for not going back. But the description of a believer ought to be reconciliation. Stay on focus on the message, but then ask God for wisdom. Let's pray.